Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 16. We're going to start tonight in John chapter 16. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to see what they're there for. That's our job tonight. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you'd speak to us, instruct us. Help us, Father, to understand and walk in the way of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I might end up doing a series sometime on these words of Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you. He says this often, and it's kind of interesting. First he tells us, then he tells us what he told us, and then he tells us why he told it to us. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Now that ought to capture our attention. I have forewarned you so that you won't be offended. Now, look what he goes on to say in verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. The synagogues were the very seat of everything that was attributed to God at that time in that culture. And he said, you people who have become faithful followers of me are going to be kicked out. Whoa. No. We're going to have a revival at the synagogue. No, he says, you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. They shall put you out of synagogues. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you, there's going to be persecution. Some of us are going to die. Hey, it's more than that. Those who kill you will think they're doing God a service. Think your way through that. You mean persecution is going to come from those who are worshipers of God? Absolutely. Then expect that. Well, that's why I'm telling you ahead of time, so you'll know it's coming. Verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father or me. Oh, my, that's another thing I want to explore, this idea of knowing the Father. That is an incredible statement that occurs often through the Gospel of John. Jesus says that if you had known the Father, you'd know me. And the reason you don't know me is because you don't know the Father. when you come on that phrase in the Gospel of John, look closely at it. It's a fascinating thought. He said, one of the primary principles in this world that dominates people's behavior is their absence of knowing my Father. Because if they knew him, they'd be different people. The Apostle Paul said, I have sacrificed everything that I might know Christ. Whom to know is life eternal. Verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you, and these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. What Jesus has told the disciples so that they will not be offended. The word offended is an interesting term. We could substitute several different words for it that would not be as full and complete. But let me just substitute this word. I've told you this so that you won't be embarrassed. I've told you this so that you won't fail. I've told you this so when the time comes, you won't stumble and fall. I've told you this so that when the time comes that you do stumble and fall, you'll be able to get up and dust yourself off and keep going. This is imperative information that you've got to have if you're going to do the work of God. When I was driving motor coach, and I thoroughly enjoyed that, there's another detour that God put me on. You know, I left the ministry thinking I would never go back. I was so incredibly discouraged and almost despondent And God put me on a motor coach for, 2 years, full time. And taught me how to laugh again. And it was just a pleasant oasis in my life. God does neat things for us, you know, things you never expect. But one of my responsibilities, well, predominantly my responsibility was to take people on vacation. Kids told all their friends, "Dad's on vacation for a living." And I was amazed at what my boss knew. His name was Mark Stenz. Some of you have met him. He's come here a few times to visit. And Mark and Jane are just dear friends of ours. didn't know him until I started driving a motor coach and got acquainted with him, and Mark got saved. And Mark, he was interested in the gospel, but he was afraid to ask me anything about it. And finally, one day, we needed a new motor coach. Our fleet was getting skinny. He says, "Dave, you're coming with me, and we're going to go motor coach shopping." And we were gone for a week. And I sat next to him, you know, in the front seat, in that seat of his Pontiac, and we had a Bible study all the way out to the East Coast and back. And what a blessing that was. I just covet those kind of opportunities. But anyway, Mark would call me and say, "You're going to Washington, D.C. in the morning." That's how much warning I'd have, you know. And he said, "You can pick up the itinerary when you get here." And it would be a 5 or 6 day trip to Washington, D.C., taking people to all the sites. "Mark, I've never been to Washington, D.C." He says, "Just keep in touch with me." And he would tell me exactly what to expect. "When you get to this corner, there'll be a Hardee's here and there'll be a McDonald's here. And then just across the street over there beyond the Hardee's is where you're going." Now, when you're taking people who are spending $800, $900, $1,000 apiece on vacation, you want to get things right. You don't want to be running around Washington, D.C. "Well, I know it's here someplace, you know. I don't want to be embarrassed." But he knew exactly what the landmarks were. He had been there dozens of times. And if I had any questions, I'd just give him a phone call. He says, "Oh, this is where you find it, and this is all there is." And when I drove into those cities, it was like I'd been there before, because he had thoroughly informed me as to what to expect. That's what our Savior is doing. He's thoroughly informing us as to what to expect. Now, the unfortunate thing is that we live in a day of such polluted Christianity that there's a lot of people telling us things that aren't true about what to expect in our Christian lives. There's guys like Jesse Duplantis, you know, and Benny Hinn, you know, who are saying all kinds of things about the health and wealth gospel, and that God doesn't want you sick, and God doesn't want you poor, and all this kind of stuff. It doesn't match up with the Scriptures. God kinds all kinds of sick, poor, persecuted people, you know. But yet they preach that. Do you know why it's accepted? Because it sounds good. It says in the last days that the people will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what sounds good. But Jesus tells us what's true. And quite frankly, what's so wrong about having a tough life? I remember in high school, I played football. I was not a good football player. My football career, you know, if it were to be written in a book, it'll be the football career that stinks, you know. But anyway, on Thursday night, the coach always announced the starting lineup. You know what we didn't do? We didn't feel sorry for the guys who were in the starting lineup. We didn't say, "Oh, Don, I'm so sorry that you have to play center tomorrow night. I know those guys are going to hit you hard, and thanks for going in and playing for us, but I'm really sorry that you're having to do this." Isn't that silly? And they come out of the game, you know, they come when the offense ran off of the field, they'd come on and they'd sit down on the bench beside me, you know, I'm getting blisters. And, you know, they're all bruised and battered and bleeding, and they're saying, "Yeah, this is great." And I'm embarrassed. I don't even get to play, you know, that kind of thing. We stopped to pray for Marcy tonight. Don't pity her. God's put her in the game. And you folks, many of you are facing real tough things. God put you in the game. I don't feel sorry because you're in the game. You know, this is great to be serving the Lord. And he's just telling us a little bit about what that serving the Lord is. And he says, when it comes, I don't want you to be offended. I want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to stumble. I want you to be prepared for this. So let's go back to chapter 15, verse 1. And we're going to see some of the things that he's told us. And tonight we're just going to take time to look at the first two verses of John chapter 15. I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. You know, this is kind of the symbol or moniker of Bethel Baptist Church. That stained glass window. It's what appears on our website. And it's a great reminder. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now, if you look at that and just accept it for what it says, you're going to see that walking with Christ is not going to... It sounds like I'm whining. I'm not whining. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. You're intended to be fruit bearers. And if you don't bear fruit, he's going to take that branch away. And if you bear fruit, he's going to prune you. Wait a minute. I am a terrible pruner. I try to prune apple trees and stuff like that, and I just find it really difficult to cut branches off. And as a result, the trees don't produce well. They won't bear fruit unless they're cut back. And Jesus says to us, you won't bear fruit unless you're cut back. And it's not necessarily a pleasant experience. But this is what is typical and normal in the Christian life. You understand that we've been called to be the followers of Jesus Christ, to bear fruit in this world, and whether or not we achieve any other kind of success in this life just doesn't matter. That's not what it's about. It's not about the cars we drive. It's not about the houses we live in. It's not about the careers we attain. It's about Christ. That we have to understand that. And everything is focused at that objective of fruit bearing. And we're going to have to define what fruit bearing is, but we'll do that a little bit later. I want to talk to you, first of all, about some historical things. The early treatment of the apostles and their followers. Now, what were the disciples anticipating? If you remember, clear up even till the Last Supper, when the Lord was telling them these things that they might not be offended, what were the guys talking about? Do you remember? Who was going to be the greatest? We still talk about that. We still talk. I tell you about this great church down in Layton, Utah. I tell you about this good preacher over here. Shame on us for even talking that way. It's not about who's the greatest. It's just not about that. It's about serving Christ. Well, they're all wrapped up in who's the greatest and that kind of thing, and you know, he said to them, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear it yet. There are some things that they weren't going to learn and they weren't going to understand until they got into it. And this was one of the things. Turn to me, Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. We just can't miss this. It's just so apparent. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. And to him they agreed... And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, don't miss that. Very early in their experience, they were beaten. None of us have been beaten for serving the Lord. But they did. You imagine the environment of that? You've got the apostles themselves, and there's probably six or seven of them involved in this, who are being bound there in the area of the temple, because this is the temple people who are doing this, the temple guards. And they're getting out a whip, and they're beating these guys because they've been faithful to their master, because they preached the gospel. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. Very early on, the Lord told him in these words, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. We are so driven by wanting to be accepted. The more we're like the Lord Jesus Christ, the less accepted we'll be in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and sometimes even in our own families. Well, let's go on. It gets worse. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen is preaching. Stephen is one of the early converts, and he's preaching in verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. Wouldn't you wish you could preach like Stephen? I mean, he drove the message home. They understood it. They got madder than a hornet. Sometimes when we do it well, people get mad. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly. And incidentally, these again are leaders of the synagogue. These are religious leaders. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Let me say something to you about the grace of God. The grace of God meets us in the time of our trials. I don't think, this is just silliness maybe, okay, I don't think Stephen felt any pain. I don't think he did. I think the grace of God met him in that time, that way, in which this is a particular thing, that even if he felt it, it didn't hurt. He looked up and he saw Jesus standing. Now you know that Jesus is seated, don't you, at the right hand of the Father? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He stood up to receive Stephen, to honor him. Amazing. Let's see. We were at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Have you ever pictured that? They're stopping their ears and we aren't going to listen to this any longer. These are the religious leaders. These are the men dressed in long robes who make long prayers to be a show. They're accusing Stephen of terrible apostasy. He's one of the few faithful men. Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Charlotte and I stood at that place. It's the sheep gate where they did that. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Can you imagine how the church hated Saul? Can you imagine? imagine how they... You know what the scuttlebutt was? That guy will never get saved. Not Saul. He is enemy number one. Watch out for Saul. We stoned Stephen, calling upon the name of God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, you notice he didn't die? He fell asleep. He died. You know. Interesting. Turn to me, Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now up until this time, it was the temple people who were doing it. Now Herod is seeing that this kind of delights the Jewish residents of town when these church people get nailed to the wall. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Imagine how that came back to the people. Killed James. One of the first four of the apostles. There were two sets of brothers. Peter and Andrew, James and John. And he captured John and ran a sword through him. And he gets back. I mean, the rumors are spreading throughout town. James got killed this afternoon. Herod killed him. The church is in mourning and in weeping. That's not enough. Verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, kill him publicly. Jesus said, these things have I told you that you might not be offended. I'm reading a three-volume set right now on the lives of the Puritans, which deals with the history of about 1500 to 1700. 200 years. Think of this, folks. 200 years. It's not a short period of time. That's just a little bit shorter than what we've been a nation. Give a little perspective to this. And during all that time, the church was battling against apostasy. That is the church in Great Britain. Anglicanism was the church, which was nothing more than the Roman church converted to English rule. And in conjunction with the Reformation that was happening on the continent in Europe, we have a Reformation happening in the English church in Great Britain. And there are many, many pastors of the English church, Anglican pastors, who are getting saved. And they're saying, this stuff that this church teaches is wrong. Now, they have a very limited perspective. They've got tunnel vision about this whole thing. All they've ever known is Anglicanism. State church, as far as they understand, is the way things ought to be done. So the thing to do is to battle for the reformation, the reforming of the state church. And so they would stand in their pulpits and they would preach the truth. The major battle was between Calvinism and Arminianism. We don't understand that today. We don't realize that the reason Catholicism and Anglicanism is what it is because of Arminianism. Now, don't get all bristled up and not listen to me because I've used those two terms. Because we misunderstand that today and we put the wrong definition on those two words. define these words this way. A Calvinist believes that God is the one who's in charge of religion and does the work in the hearts of men. Arminianism believes it's the work of man. Before it was called Arminianism, it was called Pelagianism. And it came up under the battle between Augustine in the Catholic Church and Pelagius, who was another bishop. And Pelagius won. And as a result, you have sacraments, holy days, you worship saints and all this kind of stuff because it's all about man rather than all about God. And so if anybody in this Anglican church was fussing against the Arminianism of the church and promoting the doctrines of Calvinism, which meant we've got to preach the gospel, we've got to believe that God does a work in the hearts of men, and they become saved through the preaching of the gospel, not through the administration of the sacraments, because that was the battle. These men were hated for that. Hated to the point that thousands of them were persecuted. I mentioned the other day that under the reign of Queen Elizabeth, one of these pastors was so concerned because she was flirting around the idea of marrying the French king, and that would bring Catholicism back into England, that she took the guy who wrote the pamphlet against this, the guy who edited the pamphlet against this, and the guy who published the pamphlet against this, brought them in and had their right hands cut off with a meat cleaver and a mallet. Chomp! Cut them off. The guy who wrote the pamphlet tipped his hat and said, "God save the Queen." She threw him in prison for the rest of his life. You know the stories of John Bunyan, how miserably he was treated. You know the story of Thomas Cranmer, who was burned at the stake. There were hundreds of people who were taken by the Archbishop of Canterbury, put on a pile of sticks, tied to a stake, and burned alive because they preached the gospel. Jesus said the time will come when those who persecute you will think they do me a service. Incredible. That is absolutely incredible. The point here is, Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be offended by my Father's activity. I don't want you to be offended by the way my Father does things. My Father is going to see to it that you are men of character, you are women of character, and that character reflects who I am. And as a result, you are going to experience difficulties and persecutions. Because there's no other way to achieve that. I mentioned to Elaine this morning, you can't cook soup without a fire. And you can't make character without problems and difficulties. It takes that. And God's cooking us all into a soup, a good soup, a wonderful soup. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Man, the time is just getting away from us. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 7. If you endure chastening, that word endure doesn't mean that you put up with it. It means you experience it. If you experience chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You are going to be chastened by the Father. Understand, chastening is not always and is seldom punitive. It is instructive. It's like, go back to the football team. When the coach gets his football team out on Monday morning after the game and he's noticed the things they need to learn, and maybe their tongues were hanging out a little bit too much on Friday night at the game, he starts out with having them run wind sprints. Is that punishment? No. We're going to strengthen you guys up so you'll be winners. It's not punishment. And God is going to run us through our wind sprints, that kind of thing. Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all God's children are partakers of this. Now, how does this relate to our text? Every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes it. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. I have this underlined in my Bible. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? No chastisement for the present seemeth joyous but grievous, but nevertheless afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. Why do we bellyache and complain about the difficulties in life? You know what? You heard the story about, you know, the preacher points at you like this. There's three more fingers pointing back at him. We do that, don't we? We bellyache and we complain. And God is building character in us. If you figure out how to get a good perspective about this when you're going through it, help me with this. For they verily for a few days, verse 10, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. That is fruit. That is the fruit that God is after. Righteous, holy lives. He chastens us so that we will bear fruit, so that we will be holy people. Time is gone. Let me just run through this real quickly. Fruitless members of the vine are taken away. Fruitfulness is an absolute requirement of the believer. Fruitful vines will be pruned. Now, you can go back and you can study this 15th chapter. I want you to see the objective. Our objective that Christ gives to his disciples is not to be fruitful. He didn't say, all right, you guys, muster up all your energy and get out there and be fruitful. He didn't say that. He didn't even say examine fruit. He said, abide in me. Because if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, even you shall bring forth much fruit. What's our objective? To abide in Christ. That's our objective. So when we go through these situations and circumstances of life, what should be our objective? I want to do this in a godly way. I want to abide in Christ as I go over these hurdles. That's my objective. And as I do that, God is going to make me fruitful. You can do that. You can be faithful. You can abide. And God, because he is the only one with the energy to bring holiness, will make you fruitful. All you have to do is abide. What a wonderful reality. I want to encourage you this week as you go through the events of life to say, I just want to abide with Christ in this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. He'll make you fruitful. All you've got to do is just abide in him. You can do that. You can do that. Leave the fruit to him. He's a good fruit guy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you have told told us about what the path of Christianity is going to be like, and we've just looked at just a very little, tiny part of it tonight. Father, help us that we might abide with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.